treating this morning, coming from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Perigus, saying, "We may know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we count you as our honored guest. So glad that you are here, and we hope that you may be with us any time that you have that opportunity. Peyton just read for us in Acts chapter 17. As we see there, Paul at Athens, he's preaching to them the things concerning Christ. And he's preaching to them the foundation of the Lord's church. Let's ask this question. Why does the church exist? As you see Paul here preaching in Acts chapter 17 and preaching there to the Athenians, notice there in verse 21 what they were concerned with to begin with. The Athenians and the foreigners, all who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And Paul wanted to show them some new thing, something they had never heard. He wanted to show them the foundation of the church that Jesus established. And so we ask this particular question as we look at the world around us today, as we look at all the different denominations, as we look at the religious world and really the religious confusion that we see all around us, let's ask this question, and this morning let us strive to answer it. Why did God establish His church? Why does the church of Christ exist? Friends, to answer that question, we must first answer this one, or show the reason for this, why the church does not exist. Number one this morning, the church does not exist to entertain men. You notice again there in Acts chapter 17 that they were concerned with just hearing some new thing. They wanted to tell or to hear some new thing. And it's interesting to me that we see that some of the first people that come to hear Paul are some of these renowned philosophers of this area, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And so they come to Paul and they want to hear what he has to say, but then when they've heard it, it seems that, well, you know, we hear what you're saying, Paul, but we want to take you to one of our foremost knowledgeable men and see what he says about it. And so they took him to Areopagus, and they wanted to hear what Areopagus had to say about this thing. In other words, friends, what we're seeing here really from the majority of these Athenians is they wanted to be entertained by Paul. Notice their response here. Here in verse 18, they said, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods or strange gods." They wanted to hear what he had to say simply, not necessarily for the value of what he might say, but because they thought it might be entertaining to begin. But friends, understand, the church does not exist. And Paul was very plain as he preached to them, Jesus the Christ. As you continue to read Acts 17, beginning more specifically in verse 23, was Paul interested in entertaining the Athenians? Not at all. He wanted to reveal unto them the God of heaven. Then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Paul there makes it clear to Timothy that Timothy's job is not to entertain men. As a matter of fact, he charges him with something. Verse 1 he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Some made up thing. They desire to be entertained. Verse 5, but you be watchful. In all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Number one this morning, friend, the church the Lord established does not exist to entertain men. Someone mentioned in Bible class this morning, I believe it was Ms. Joyce, said, we were talking about sin and how folks dismiss sin, or they call sin something that it's not, or try to soften the blow of that particular word. And Ms. Joyce said something along the line, they call, are now calling entertainment worship. And friends, and we look at the denominational world today, and that's what we see many times. Folks will go somewhere simply sometimes to be entertained. Friends, that's not why we're here this morning. And I sincerely hope with all my heart that you did not walk through those doors this morning hoping to be entertained. We're here to worship our God. Abraham did not go to some far mountain with Isaac with a knife in his hand to sacrifice his son to be entertained. Friends, when we look at those that worship God, it's not about entertainment. It's about doing what God has called upon us to do. Number two, the church does not exist to exalt human thought. The church does not exist to exalt human thought. Look at Isaiah 55. Notice what God says here about man's thoughts as compared to His thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, God speaking here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friends, when we look at the denominational world today, and we look at all the religious confusion, what do we see? We're seeing the innovations of man. We're seeing the thoughts of man being proclaimed rather than the thoughts and the ways of God. Friends, we must stand upon the Word of God. We must have a "thus saith the Lord" for all that we do. Friends, the church does not exist to exalt human thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul hits on this particular matter. Notice what he says here to the Corinthian brethren. Now again, remember how the Athenians thought. Corinth also being there in Greece. They were looking for entertainment. They were looking for some new thing. But notice what Paul says here about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he taught them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of in verse 1, we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, I could have come to you using some fancy words. I could have come to you using the philosophy of men, but I didn't do that. What did he do? Did he proclaim the thoughts of men, or did he proclaim what God had for him to proclaim? He gave them what God had to offer. Friends, number three, the church does not exist Contrary to popular belief, when it comes to our children today in the Bible, the church does not exist to educate children. Now, we have our Sunday Bible school, we have our Wednesday, our midweek study, we have our Bible classes, and we strive to give our children some education during those periods of time, friends, but that's 2 hours a week dedicated there in that particular classroom back there to our children. What about the other 5 days of the week, other than Sunday and Wednesday? What are our children getting at home? What's taking place there at home? Are we teaching our children as we ought to concerning God and His Word? Friends, turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're not going to read all 20 verses here, but I want us to get the gist of what's taking place here as Moses is writing. Now remember, Deuteronomy, friends, Moses is here now at the end of his life. Okay? He's beginning to wrap things up. He's telling them the law again. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in particular, we see what they are to do with the law of Moses and their children. I want us to read the first 6 verses. Now the entire context is all the way down through verse 20, but let's read for our sake the verse 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, and that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Now listen to what he says there in verse 2. You, your son, and your grandson. Friends, you personally are responsible for 3 generations. Yourself, the generation that follows you, and the generation that follows that one. As a grandfather, you can too teach your grandson. That's what Moses says. You, your son, and your grandson. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Let's go ahead and go down through verse 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Friends, what does Moses tell here the children of Israel? Whose responsibility is it to teach their children God's statutes and His commands? Moses says it's not his. It's not the elders that have been appointed to be heads. It's not the head of the tribe. It's mom and dad at home. The church does not exist to educate your children. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 4. There, Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren that fathers were not to provoke their children to wrath, but to raise them up in their nurture and admonition of the Lord. Friends, is it possible to nurture and admonish a child 2 hours a week and leave him alone the rest of the time? It's not possible. You ask a new mother how often she needs to feed that child. It's going to be pretty often. That's the nurture part of it. And you see that. You can't expect children to get everything they need to know 2 hours a week. What about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5? Paul says there that he remembers concerning Timothy, how well he had been taught the law by his mother and grandmother. Notice again that it was not the elders of the tribes. It was not the heads over the tribes of that time that taught Timothy? Who was it? When was the teaching being done? Being done at home. Friends, the church, as much as we want and try to educate our children within the church, that's not why it exists. So why does it exist? Why did the Lord build His church? Why are we here today? Number one, concerning why it does exist, it exists, number one, friends, to exalt the God of heaven. We as members of the Lord's church, we as the church are to exalt our God. This is the purpose really of all human creation. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, God says, I have created him. I have created the human race, in other words, for my glory. That's the whole reason that we're here, friend. We are here to glorify and exalt our God. Isn't that the conclusion that Solomon comes to? We've talked about Solomon before. You remember everything that he's done. He's the richest man to ever walk the face of the earth. He's also the wisest man. And he set his heart, he set himself out to see what would make man happy. What would cause him to be happy? What would cause man to do all of this? And he looks for happiness in women. He looks for happiness in money. He looks for happiness in exotic things. He has all these animals brought into his kingdom. He looks for happiness in architecture. And after all of this, after everything this man has accomplished, after everything he has built, at the end of his life, as he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he says that his conclusion of the entire matter, the purpose of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Friends, we are here to exalt our God. Number two, or continuing this thought rather, we exalt God, friends, number one, through our good works. In Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, a passage we're familiar with there, the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of it there. He talks about salt. And he tells his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, talking about salt, that if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good, therefore good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of man, he says there in verse 13. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. But that candle gives light to all that are in the house. And then verse 16, you remember what he says? He says that we are to let our light so shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify you, right? Now what the passage says, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We exalt God, we exalt His name, and we exalt Him before the world through our good works. He calls upon us to do that. We accomplish this exaltation of God through our unity. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Friends, when folks look at the church and they look at us really as a whole, they ought to see one body. Chad led for us this morning. The church is our one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of those verses talks about how There are elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth. You see, we can be unified. We are to be unified. We are to be one. Here in San Angelo, where I grew up in New Bern, Tennessee, out on the coast in California, on the East Coast, and maybe in New York, North Carolina. Dennis showed me an email this morning. Brother Don Iverson and a campaign over in India. Over 1,200. 1,200 baptisms in a week. Is that right? 1 week? 1 week. 1,200 baptisms through teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that we're preaching here this morning. They're obeying that gospel over there in India today. They had a goal of 1,325 and they expect to make that goal by this afternoon. In a week. Friends, that ought to inspire us, as we'll get to here in a moment, to evangelize, to show Christ and how we live and what we teach and how we preach. It's accomplished through our unity. It's accomplished through our patient endurance. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter writes, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." He suffers as a Christian. My friends, there are some things that we suffer in this life, not because we are Christians. There are some sufferings that come to all men, regardless of what faith they might be. But friends, there are some things that we suffer that are unique to Christians. That we will suffer because we are Christians. More so, oftentimes, for those that are in other parts of the world. We've read in the headlines here lately of Christians being beheaded or tortured or in some cases pushed overboard of a ship to drown in the ocean simply because they professed a belief in Jesus Christ. But Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that, but rather glorify God in that matter. You've heard me talk of Polycarp before and how that man suffered. They offered to let him go 83 years, or 86 years rather. 86 years old when he died at the stake. They burned him. Time and again they asked him to renounce Christ, renounce Christ, renounce Christ, and he finally said to them, and before the Senate he said this, "These 86 years I have served my Lord, and He has never failed me. I will not fail Him now." And oftentimes they would have to tie Christians to that stake so they obviously would not try to run from the fire. He requested not to be tied. And according to the writings of Eusebius, as they lit that fire at the feet of Polycarp, they did not hear screams. They did not hear yells. They did not hear a man in agony. They heard songs of praise to God the Father. We accomplish the exaltation of God, friends, through our patient endurance in this life. We accomplish the exaltation of God, friends, through holy living. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Friends, what's Peter saying? What's he talking about? I believe it was this past, it was either Wednesday or last Sunday, it was brought up in class that Gentiles, and specifically in Peter's writings, as Peter is writing to Christians, Gentiles here does not necessarily mean not a Jew. Gentiles here carries with it also the meaning not a Christian, not a follower of Christ. And so what Peter says here, having your conduct honorable among the world, really. Those that are not Christians, those that are outside of Christ, you live honorably among them, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, we've already talked about that, which they observe, what are they going to do? Glorify God in the day of visitation. Friends, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? People will be able to say one of two things about us. We sang a couple of weeks ago, maybe last week or a week before that, we sang the song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." Maybe it was during our gospel meeting. In any case, we sang that song and it's in our song books. "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." On the day of judgment, can someone that we have crossed paths with, are they going to be able to look at us and say, "You never talked to me about Christ. You never talked to me about Him, and I did not see it in the way you lived"? That's one of the things they could say about us, or two. They can give glory unto God, and they can look at us and they can say, "You tried to tell me. You showed me in how you lived. You tried to talk to me about Him, and I would not listen." Friends, we exalt our Father. We exalt the God of heaven through holy living. Number two, the church exists to evangelize the world. And friends, what that simply means is that we are to preach the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15. We are to take the gospel into all the world. Preach the gospel unto every creature, Mark says. Now friends, that does not mean it is our obligation to baptize. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul gives thanks that he did not baptize but just a couple there in Corinth. So that they could not say that there weren't many there that could say that they were followers of Paul. Friends, in the Great Commission, we are indeed told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but our first priority there is not baptism, it's teaching. It's preaching the gospel. Whose responsibility is it then to obey? It's theirs. But we do take it. We do preach it. We give unto them that gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke 19 and verse 10 stresses that evangelism. Acts 8 and verse 4 says of them that were persecuted and they left Jerusalem, what did they do? The Bible simply says of them that they went everywhere preaching the word. What was the entire intent behind the great persecution in Jerusalem? What was the entire intent behind what Nero did around AD 64? What was the entire intent behind this push to systematically eliminate Christians? The entire idea behind that, friend, was to systematically eliminate Christianity. And yet what happened? As they were pushed out of this town or this city or this area or even this country, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. And consequently, what did the church do? What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 9 as He confronted Paul on the road to Damascus? You remember? He said to Paul, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." You know what that means? The allusion there is to an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is, right? It's a staff that would be about as tall as a man, maybe a little bit taller. It had a ball on one end of it, the end that would stay at the top, and on the side of it would be like a thorn, a sticker. And you would goad the ox with it to get him to move. Basically, the idea here is, the more that Paul persecuted the church, what did the church do? Did it shrink? Or did it grow? Friends, what we see historically, not only in the Bible, but across the annals of history, the more the church has been persecuted, what has it done? It's grown. Now let me ask you this, as we think about this in evangelism, are we up to the task? What's going to happen when we're scattered? When it's against the law to preach the gospel? You know what's happening in China? In China, it's you have to have state approval in order to have a sanctioned church there, right? But the Christians in China, you know what they're doing? The congregation there can't grow very big, okay? Because you get over a certain size, it attracts the government's attention. They come in and they'll arrest people, they'll throw them in jail. So what happens is the church gets to be about 20 or so, and half of them will leave and they'll go over here and they'll establish another congregation. It gets to be about 20 or so, all the while this one's growing back up to that size. This one gets to be about 20 or so and it goes. And it'll split and go over here. Now they're all preaching the same thing. They're splitting, not because of doctrinal issues, but because of necessity, because they have to. But what do you see the church doing in that? They're growing. They're getting bigger. Because it's being oppressed, really. Seeing that in India, aren't we? Reception to the gospel. Because it's being lived, not only preached to them, but lived before them. We also might look at Romans 10, 12 through 18, talking about the gospel going. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? Friends, we have a responsibility to preach and teach the gospel. The church exists next to edify, number three, to edify the believers through certain things, fellowship being one. One of the great things you see of the first century church is found in Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47. In this particular passage, what do we see the church doing in this instance? In 46 we see, so continuing how often? Daily. Look at that. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were eating with one another. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity or singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Friends, the church exists to edify one another, number one, through fellowship. Being with one another. Friends, the best days of my week are Sundays and Wednesdays. Doesn't matter what I've got going on the rest of the week, I look forward to those 2 days. Because I get to be with people of like precious faith. Because I get to be with you. I get to see you, I get to talk to you, I get to spend time with you. I get to eat with you. But friends, 2 days a week, in all honesty, is not enough. It's not. You look at Acts chapter 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5. You go into Acts 8, you look at Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 17. You look at the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What do you find Christians doing in those chapters in those books? How often do we see them together? On a daily basis. Friends, our best friends in this world ought to be Christians. They're our family. We're all children of God. Should we not want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Should we not want to spend time with them outside of worship? Fellowship, friends, is an integral part of being a Christian and remaining faithful. We are to edify the believers through teaching. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. We see in the Son, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God, friends, edifies us. It builds us up. When we sing our songs, that's part of the edification process. Are we paying attention to what we're singing? As we say the words, are we listening to them from the lips of those around us? That's part of the edification process. We are to exercise our abilities. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we see that there needs to be an internal peace present in order to be edified. The church exists, number 4, to ease the burdens of the needy. First, that goes to the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we are to do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, it speaks of that. And then, that also extends to those that are outside the church. Again, Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good unto all men. And so, friends, that's part of the reason for the church and its existence. James 1 and verse 27. Let's look at that one for a minute. I want to show you something in James 1 and verse 27. James describes pure and undefiled religion. And notice, and look at how he describes it. He's talking here, friends, about benevolence. He's talking about looking after not only those of the household of faith, but also those outside. Look what he says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And then he defines it for us. He says, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The King James says, the fatherless in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay, part of our religion, part of our faith is to ease the burdens of the needy. Now friends, if you got a pen and you mark in your Bibles, I want you to underline the word orphan or fatherless there in your Bible. Now when we think of that particular word, we're thinking of someone without parents, correct? And oftentimes, rightfully so, but out to the side, after you've underlined fatherless or orphans there, I want you to write without spiritual guide, because that's literally what this word means. The fatherless or the widow, the fatherless in particular here, does not necessarily mean he does not have parents. He may be living at home with mom and dad, but they are not fit spiritual guides for him. And so what ought we to do? We ought to offer them that spiritual guidance. Show them the Word of God. But friends, we are to, getting back to our point, be benevolent toward others. Ease the burdens of the needy. That, friend, is why the church exists. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, in all of that, I have one last question for the church here today. As a whole, have we lost our way? Have we forgotten our purpose? And if that's the case, friends, hopefully we've been reminded of our purpose as the Lord's church here this morning. We need, friend, to be there for one another, but we also need to remember that we exist to exalt God. And we exalt God through our good works, through unity, through our patient endurance, through holy living. The church exists and is here today to go and evangelize the world. And friends, that includes right here around us. While we have missionaries such as Brother Don Iverson doing great work in India today and in other places, we exist here at Ninth and Main of San Angelo to evangelize San Angelo. And each individual has a responsibility in that. It's not just my job. It's not just Rick's job. It's not just the eldership's here job. Each individual Christian here has a responsibility to evangelize. And I hope we take that seriously. That's part of the reason for our existence within the Lord's church. And we ought to edify one another. That's part of the reason for our existence here together. And we ought to be benevolent toward others. We are not here, friend, to entertain anyone. We are not here to exalt human thought. We are not here to educate simply to educate one's child. Friends, God built His church for the saved. In order that we might be saved, rather. We talked last Sunday evening about the cities of refuge. And the only way that one could be safe, having committed one of the crimes that we mentioned, was to be in that city. The only way you could be saved during the time of the flood was to be on the ark. Friend, the only place of safety today, spiritually, is in the Lord's church. And so if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Why not this morning be washed in the blood, having your sins washed away, having them remitted, cast into the depths of the sea, removed from you as far as the east is from the west, as God says? Would you do that this morning? Would you put Christ on in baptism? Would you be His? Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel, but you have lost your way. You've wandered away from the path of God. You've wandered away from the straight and narrow. Would you come home? Would you be His again? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.